the rest of you, you can open up to Ruth chapter 2. We'll be in our second part in our Ruth series today. And so last week, I shared with you that you can kind of look at the book of Ruth through kind of how God is going to follow through with the messianic line. What's going to happen with that line? And how God continues to bring His Messiah through a people who are in captivity and going through a famine right now. This story really helps us, whether you realize it or not, helps us understand the Christmas narrative. We see what God did to bring Jesus into the world so that we could have salvation through Christ. And so in this story, we're dealing with real men. We're dealing with real women who experience this in real time. And so all of this is true in human history. Listen, a lot of the locations today are still present today. We know this in Bethlehem. Bethlehem still exists today. And the events that unfold in the book of Ruth are taking place in the very same fields that King David, when he was tending his sheep, and when the shepherds were there in Matthew chapter 1, or in the birth narrative throughout the Gospels, where the shepherds were there and the angels came to them telling them to go find the baby in Bethlehem. And so this story should really show us God's love, the extent of God's love for us. Now, if you don't remember or not, like, here's kind of where we left off last week. We had a mom and her two daughter-in-laws, and they had a family, and Naomi's family moved to Midian, they moved to Moab. I don't know why I said Midian, different town. And so Moab, because Moab actually had some food there. So their family moved, their sons married two daughters, both being Moabites. And so we see that they took up family there, and then tragedy struck their family. The mother and the two daughter-in-laws all lost their husbands. And so, basically, we see Naomi have no hope. She had no sons to take care of her. She had no husband to take care of her. Kind of family line was done. There was no way for them to continue the family line. It seemed like no hope was left. And basically, she tells Ruth, hey, as they're going back to Bethlehem to get food, she's like, hey, don't worry about me. You just go. Y'all take care of yourselves. Find a husband, start your life back, and just let me die. And basically, Orpah says, like, okay, after a little coaxing, like, okay, I'll go back. But Ruth, it said, clung to her. And Ruth said, I'm not leaving you no matter how hard it gets. And so Ruth goes back to Bethlehem with Naomi, and basically this is where the story picks back up. And now, if this is a Hallmark movie, this is kind of where the lumberjack enters in the movie. You know, it has all the plaid on and kind of strong. And he looks poor, but he's not really poor. He's actually filthy rich. Like, nobody knows it at this point. And so, because basically that's every Hallmark movie on Hallmark, is that there's this poor guy that seems poor, but he's actually rich, and he's going to marry this poor girl and whatever. And so it just happens that this way. This is kind of where this story is picking up. Now, in this story, we see Boaz enter. He's this rugged, chivalrous man. I can't say that word right. He's a man of integrity. And now we need to remind you that this is all taking place in the time of Judges. Now, remember, Judges is a time where basically people did what's right in their own eyes. And so the integrity of Boaz is quite impressive, because he's doing all of this in a time where nobody else was really doing that. He was kind of this anomaly in that time. Nobody else was acting in this way, but it seemed like Boaz was. And so everybody else was worshiping their, like, the gods of the land, but Boaz stayed true to the one true God. And so we should be impressed, honestly, by the character of Boaz. And so because he is this way, even when the people around him are not. And here's what it says about Boaz in verse 1 in chapter 2. Read with me. Says, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character. Maybe your version says a worthy man from Elimelech's family. And his name is Boaz. So we just get a little snapshot of kind of who Boaz is real quick. Now we'll learn a lot more about him in the coming chapters. But we see he's a prominent man. So we know that he's probably a wealthy man. He has a good name in the community. He's kind of the guy that you would want your daughters to marry. You was like, okay, he's the one, like, all of you grandparents and parents know, like, as they were growing up, there's that one girl, one guy that you have pointed out. It's like, I would really like them if they were going to end up with them. You know, Boaz is that guy. He's the guy who's like, okay, if my daughter had to marry someone, I would want her to marry Boaz. And so it tells us about his character and tells us about who he was. And so in verse 2, Ruth enters back into the story. It says in verse 2, Ruth, the Moabitess, asked Naomi, will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone whom I find favor? Now remember, Ruth is a new believer. We saw her confess that Naomi's God is the one true God and that she was going to worship him. She made a commitment to God. She believed. She had faith and she believed. And in this situation, we know that Ruth and Naomi have very little to no money at all. So they probably don't know where food's going to be coming from. They're really struggling right now in their life. And so we know that both of them are also widows. And so, but Ruth is really challenged more so than Naomi, because not only are they both widows, Ruth is a foreigner. She's a Moabite in the land of Bethlehem. And so this is a very tough situation for Ruth, and she's going to go into other people's fields to glean, which is normal, and I'll explain that in a minute. But a lot of times foreign ladies in that type of work situation are honestly taken advantage of. But what we're going to see in this story is that Ruth's faith is going to shine. And what we're going to see through this story is that God did something for Ruth, in Ruth, and through Ruth. And the same thing he wants to do in your life also. So let's kind of look through this story. Listen, I went through that they probably had no food. They didn't know where it was going to come from. So that begs the question, well, where are they going to get food? So in verse 2, she talks about this going, asking a landowner to glean from their fields. Now, she didn't know that one of the landowners in the fields that she was going to be gleaning in was actually a relative. She didn't know this at that time. Now, that was somewhat typical in those days. Gleaning was basically picking up the pieces of grain that had fallen down onto the ground kind of after the harvesters had gone through. And so you're just kind of picking up the scraps and so forth. And sometimes if they were good landowners, they would leave the outside edges of the fields unharvested for the people who were poor in the community. So they could come in, just harvest the outside, and the harvesters would just harvest the inside. Now, if it was a bad landowner, they may have left nothing for them. But that was typical in those days. And actually, the law told them basically to do this in Leviticus 19. It told them to leave the edges of the field for the unharvested for the poor, with basically required work for those who were less fortunate. It's like, hey, we're going to provide you something so that you can eat, but you're going to actually have to work for the food. It's kind of similar today as you see homeless people collecting aluminum cans. You see them kind of maybe pushing a Walmart buggy full of aluminum cans just to go down and get 5 cents a can so that they can have money. It's kind of that same concept in gleaning in those days. Like, hey, you're going to work, and that working is going to produce for you food in the meantime. Now, imagine a poor immigrant lady just gleaning the fields, or maybe in our context, picking up bottles, picking up trash cans, picking up just aluminum cans, and a wealthy businessman's recycling. She takes it to this wealthy businessman's recycling center, and he actually marries her. That is essentially what is happening in this story. Like, that's your Hallmark movie right there. Like, now what makes this even more incredible is that Boaz is actually obeying the law from Leviticus 19. Remember, we're in a time that nobody is obeying God's law. They're just kind of doing what was right in his own eyes. And that's what makes a Boaz so amazing in the story. And here we have Boaz choosing to obey God's command with his fields, even though they're coming out of a famine and they're probably behind. They probably don't have a ton of food stored up, but he's continuing to obey God's command. Now, I'm not sure how much Ruth actually knew about the law. Now, granted, she was a Moabite, so she wasn't raised up in the tradition of the law. But she was around Naomi for about 10 years, we know, before she came back to Bethlehem. So Naomi could have taught her a little bit about the law. We just don't know how much she really knew about it. But she knew that it was normal for the poor people to go to landowners and glean in the fields. And so, but there are probably many landowners who did not obey the law and were not generous with their fields. So Ruth certainly does not go into the field with this sense of entitlement, but actually with a lot of humility. She's just grateful for whatever she can get. So she's seeking this favor from a landowner, not knowing who he is, but just knows that if she does not, then it's going to be trouble with her family. So she goes into the field and she begins to glean, like just like every other person is doing. Now, gleaning was hard work. It was also embarrassing because if you were gleaning, it meant that you were poor. So it was almost like a spotlight on you saying, hey, I'm poor. I'm having to do this because we don't have anything. And for a foreign woman, it was actually dangerous. And so we see that this is a male-dominated context, yet she stepped out on faith and she was hopeful that God would provide her a generous landowner. Now, verse 3 is when actually we see Boaz and he actually asks something. And so in verse 3 it says, so Ruth left and entered the field and to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was Elimelech's family. Now, before we get to Boaz's statement, I don't want you to miss what this verse says. It says that she happened to be in Boaz's field. But was it luck? Kind of the way that we would say it today, oh, as luck would have it, you know, look at here, like I just happened to bump into you, you know, type of thing. But is this truly luck? Was God's hand at work here? Ruth may have not known she entered Boaz's field, but God absolutely knew she was entering Boaz's field, who was a relative that could take care of her and Naomi, and God did that. Notice God's quiet hand at work here. Naomi and Ruth didn't know where they were going. They didn't know that this was going to end up actually benefiting them to a great extent, but God did. And he was doing something for Naomi and Ruth. He is caring for them and his plan to go forward. And God is not just in the miraculous, but he's in the details also. He's in the times where you may not know it. It's not just always striking water from a rock, but he is working in the minute details of your life, working out his plan for his good. But he is also working in the lives of this desperate Moabite widow who finds herself in a field with a generous redeemer in Boaz. But I want you to take notice of something else. Notice of what God is doing in Ruth. I want you to take notice of her faith here. Her faith acted. And like I mentioned kind of a few weeks ago, faith acts. It's just not kind of waiting for God to do something, but it's actually doing something. And it's typically used as a verb in Scripture. And what you're seeing here is that her belief in God, in the true God, is actually moving her to take action in her life. So let me ask you a question. What is your belief in Jesus moving you to do today? Does it move you to take steps of faith, even though they may be small at times, but is it moving you to action? A true Christian who actually believes in Jesus, that faith moves them to action and to live for him. If your life is not living a life of faith, then the question is, have you believed then? Now, in verse 5, Boaz kind of enters this scene, and he takes notice of Ruth. He notices her presence in the field. He's like, okay, who is this foreign lady? And he basically goes to his foreman, and it's like, hey, who's this lady off in the field? And he doesn't go up to her directly. He actually asks his foreman who the young girl is. So more than likely, Ruth is somewhat younger than Boaz. He obviously doesn't recognize her as a relative, probably because she was a Moabite and not an Israelite. But according to verses 11 and 12, he has heard all that Ruth has done. But he just hasn't met her yet. He's heard of her, but he's never met her, so he couldn't recognize her. Back when I was in elementary school, like in the early 90s, I was 10 years old. And back in those days, the football players, like for UNA or Auburn and Alabama, used to come to the elementary schools and like read or tell you like, hey, keep trying hard. And if you keep trying hard, you'll end up great in life or whatever. Like it never really helped anything, but they used to do that. So we walked into the library, which is where all that typically happened. And my class sat down and I noticed off in the distance, this beast of a man, like he was like 6'4", 280 pounds. And I was like, who is that guy? And one of the teachers was like, oh, that's Eric Curry. He's the offensive lineman for Alabama. He won the national championship. I was like, oh, I know who that guy is. Like, I watch him on Saturdays, right? I know of him. I just didn't know what he actually looked like because he wore his uniform and everything like that. So when he walked up, I, as an Auburn fan, booed him because I was like, he's an Alabama guy. So how stupid is for like a little 10-year-old, 70-pound kid to boo like a 280-pound human being? But the same is true with Boaz. He knew of her, but he had not recognized her. He didn't know what she had looked like, but he had heard of her faithfulness to Naomi. And he, before he even met her, he had heard about all of her faith. And he notices at this point that she is out of place. Like, this woman typically is not a type of woman who comes to my fields. So the foreman gives Boaz kind of the rundown of who she is. He's like, hey, Boaz, like, this is Ruth. He tells her her connection to Naomi and her intent to glean in the fields. And then basically the foreman's like, hey, she actually has a great work ethic. And so he kind of brags on Ruth just for a little bit. And this, again, is what God is doing in Ruth. God is developing in her a faith and humility that comes out in a work ethic. Faith in God does not mean kind of you lazy and just sit around waiting on God to do something. But it actually means that you're motivated to act for God. And Ruth is doing her best to make the best of the situation that she's in and trusting that God will be good as she acts in those things. Listen, one of the signs that God is doing something in you is that you're known for your hard work, that you're known for doing things. Christians should be known at their jobs as hard workers, not just because they want advancement, because they know that that's what brings God glory and that he's developed that in our hearts and we want to please God through our work. And this will set up Boaz and Ruth's first interaction. So this is kind of where the love story starts out. And so we see how this God-fearing man treats this vulnerable woman. Look at what he says in verse 8. It says, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field. And don't leave this one, but stay here close to my male servants. See which field they are harvesting and follow my female servants. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go drink from the jars the young men have filled. So we see that Boaz is actually providing protection for her, and he's providing food and water for her here. Now, that statement kind of shows you how dangerous of a work environment this was probably is. Boaz had to tell the young men, don't touch her. So in other words, that probably is a common practice in the fields where there is gleaning. And Boaz is like, you don't touch her. And the men did respect and obey what Boaz had said. But also, he says, hey, go drink water from the things that from the jars that the young men have gathered. He's basically a boss showing a new employee where things are. You know, when a new employee came into the wild, like, hey, here's the bathrooms, here's where the office is, here's where kind of the employee room is, you know, the microwave's here and everything like that. Boaz is basically showing her around. It's like, here's where you drink water, here's where you're going to harvest, here's where you're going to work. Now, normally foreigners would draw water for Israelites, and women would usually draw it for men in those days. But here, she's given actually the freedom to drink from the water that the Israelites drew and the water that the men had drawn, which is typically not the case in those days, which shows you the type of hospitality that Boaz is actually showing her. And not only does he provide for her needs, but he offers her protection in telling the men not to touch her. Now, at this point, we don't really know his motivation. You know, we'll find out later. But we don't know, hey, is he just being nice to a relative? Does he think she's cute? Why is he being so nice to her? You know, now look at his response. And this is the key response to understanding the theme of this message and how Ruth responds to his kindness in verse 10. She fell face down, bowed to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although that I am a foreigner? That's a pretty incredible question. And it's a question that honestly we should be asking to God. She's actually shocked by his response. She cannot believe that he gave her so much grace and hospitality in these fields when she knew that she was a foreigner. She didn't deserve this type of hospitality. But when humility meets grace, worship happens. Listen, isn't that the gospel? At the heart of the gospel, we find favor with God for no reason other than God has set his love on us. There is nothing in us that warrants favor from God. God set his love on us not because we are worthy or we're good, but just because he loves us. We are a foreigner. We're not one of his children. But through the free gift of Jesus Christ and through his grace, we can be a part of the family of God. And when we understand that, and when we're humble enough to admit that, that we have found favor with God by nothing that we have done on our own, and then when that humility meets grace, it will create worship. And what we see in verses to come is that Boaz tells her all that he's heard about her and all that she's done for Naomi, and how much that he admires that what she has done, and sees how basically the Lord is working in her life. So he gives her a lot of compliments and gives her courage and basically invites her to dinner in a sense. So he gave her some food and told the harvesters to help gather stalks. And basically he's having a side conversation with the harvesters. He's like, hey, gather some stalks for her, but do it in a way that's not embarrassing to her, okay? Because in that sense, like, hey, you're working for her. She's not asking for that. Don't embarrass her with that. But kind of do things and just kind of slide it to her without her knowing it is basically what he's telling them to do. And here's what we need to understand about Boaz. Boaz is a man of grace. People of grace are not motivated by law, but they're motivated by love. Now, this chapter ends with Ruth sticking close to Boaz's young women, continuing to glean barley from the fields and the wheat and still living with Naomi. But after kind of harvest comes and goes, and we still don't see this kind of romantic relationship bud between Boaz and Ruth. And we're just kind of left hanging in chapter two. It's like, well, are these two guys ever going to get together? It's just kind of like, what in the world's going on here? But before we go to chapter 3 next week, I want us to look more closely and talk about Boaz. Boaz in this story is the Redeemer. Boaz is meant to be a shadow of what's to come in Christ. And in this story, it is what they call in those days, he is the kinsman redeemer. And a kinsman redeemer is just a male relative who, according to various laws from the law, had a privilege or responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, danger, or in need. And we see this kind of developed over the next two chapters in Ruth. Now remember, redemption is the central theme in the Bible, so every story kind of echoes that redemption theme. And it's through Boaz that we hear that echo. In the Bible, we need redemption, because we are weak and helpless spiritually. And in the book of Ruth, we see Ruth needing family, and she's needing food, and she's needing protection, and she's needing provision. And they can't solve this problem on their own. As much as they're trying to, they can't solve it on their own. They need a redeemer. They need a husband. They need someone to carry on the family line. They need someone to help provide for them. They need someone to redeem their family. And what we find out in the chapters to come, there's actually a relative that's closer to Ruth and Naomi than Boaz is. So Boaz had to go to that relative and basically ask him, like, hey, do you want to redeem them? Because if not, I'll redeem them. Well, the guy's like, okay, I'll redeem them, until he understood that he had to marry Ruth. And in his mind, the price was too great to pay, and he was not willing to marry Ruth. And here's what this is showing us, that the price of redemption is always great. And when we look at the story of Ruth, we need to see that the redemption in the lives of Naomi and Ruth didn't come free. It came at a cost. They needed someone to come into their lives and fix what was broken and add them to their family. Even though it may have cost them more money, more food, it would cost them more work to feed two more mouths. But we see that even though the cost of fixing this problem was great, Boaz was willing to fix the problem, even if it was at a great cost to him. It would have probably taken him giving up certain luxuries in his own life. It would take humility and selflessness on his part, which is exactly what Christ has done for us. We have a problem that we can't fix on our own, a sin problem that we can't fix. It's just not that we're bad from time to time. Sin is a part of who we are. No matter how hard we work, we can't fix the problem that's in our soul. And we need Jesus. And Jesus came to fix that problem, but it came at a great cost to him. It cost him his life. And what we see is that he was beaten and he was bruised for our transgressions. And it took humility, selflessness, and love for him to leave the right hand of God, his seat of luxury, and take on flesh for you and me. So if you believe in what Jesus has done for you, and that he's brought you into his family, just like what Boaz will do for Ruth and Naomi, it's going to take humility on your part. It's going to take admitting that you need to be fixed, that you have a sin problem that you are not good enough to fix, and you need Jesus to do it for you. You know why I think a lot of Christians struggle with worship, or maybe they have a lack of worship in their life? I think it's because they have a lack of humility. I think so much we have this pride that's in our life that we don't see. You forgot your need for Jesus every day. You think you're kind of the self-made person, and that you're like, Jesus is just kind of a side thing, and you forgot what all he's done for you. And when pride meets grace, it lacks worship. But when you see what Christ has done for you and your need for Christ, and you've humbled yourself to him, when humility meets grace, then it leads to worship. So the question is, are you lacking worship in your life today? Maybe it's because you have a pride issue. Maybe it's because you lost your need for Christ. And you need to revisit the gospel and to tell yourself again why Christ is so important. You know, throughout Scripture, redemption leads to intimacy, relationship, and family. And when we look at Boaz, we do see a man where there are some things that we would want to imitate. But when we look through Boaz, we see Jesus. And when we see the gospel, Jesus sees our need. He paid the price for our redemption, and he gives us a new status and brings us into an intimate relationship with him. So this Advent season, be reminded of why Jesus left the right hand of God. He took on flesh to be born in a manger. He did so for you. He did so because we had a problem that we could not fix. We needed a redeemer. So he left the right hand of God for us. And maybe you need to humble yourself before God and say, just like Jesus did for us. It's like, hey, I need Christ. And the reason why I lack worship in my life is because I lack humility. Because I think I want to be this self-made person that I'm not. And I need Jesus. You need a redeemer in your life, and that redeemer came in Jesus. I pray that today, if you haven't received him, that you'll pray and confess and believe like Ruth did in chapter 1 and give your life to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that was extended to us. Father, forgive us for where our pride gets in our way, for where we lack humility, and Lord, we lack the worship that you deserve, Father. And Lord, I pray that you take away our pride and replace it with a sense of humility, Father, and a gratefulness for what you've done for us. And Father, as we close this worship service today, Father, I pray that if there's any pride or any sin that's in our heart, that we deal with it and make right amends with you. And we ask this in your name. Amen.